Leading up to Easter Sunday, we have been in this short series of sermons called Missing the Mark. And if you've been with us, you know that we have been looking at different episodes, different moments from the life of the Apostle Peter, and remembering that he missed the mark plenty of times, again and again, repeatedly. It's as if the Gospels are sending us a message through the Apostle Peter and his failures and his stumblings and his mess-ups. And so today, we are going to continue that story, but we are going to see Easter hope in Peter's life. Even though he had missed the mark, he is restored and redirected by Jesus. And so just like in previous Sundays when we asked where we find ourselves in Peter's missing the mark moments, we are asking ourselves now, where do we find ourselves in this moment where Peter is restored and redirected by Jesus? So let's hop into the text, John chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 15 through 19 today. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Three times. The same question, repeated three times. Do you love me? Why is Jesus repeating himself? Why is he saying multiple times to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" So first of all, it is a pretty clear connection to what we talked about last week. Peter denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus is giving him an opportunity three times to speak about his love for Jesus. Here's an interesting fact. Both of these things happened near a fire. If you remember, last week we talked about how Peter was either in or near the courtyard of the high priest, and we know that he was there warming himself by a fire. And so now we see Jesus standing on the seashore, and there's a fire nearby because they just had a wonderful lunch of freshly caught fish. So there's a fire going in both situations. You can almost feel Peter retreating mentally back every time Jesus asks the same question, do you love me, remembering his three failures when he denied even knowing Jesus, let alone loving him. I also think that in this moment, Jesus wants to make sure that Peter knows that every wound of betrayal is going to be binded up and healed. That there's nothing Peter has done that will escape the power of Jesus to forgive. I love the one line in the Psalms that talks about how God is the one who binds up our broken hearts. And I think that Peter needs to know, and Jesus is telling him with this repetition, that every wound of betrayal that Peter struck is going to be healed and made right in Jesus. Actually reminded me of some lyrics we sang on Good Friday from the song Gethsemane. His love for Adam's cursed race, for every broken soul. No sin too slight to overlook, no crime too great to carry. All mingled in this poison cup, and yet he drank it all. The Savior drank it all. And I think Jesus desperately wants Peter to know every one of those betrayals, every one of those stabs in the back has now been cared for, as Jesus drank all of those sins and failures down. Now, in this story, and you may have heard this before, there's two different words being used for love in the original language, in the Greek. And Greek has like four words for love. We have one. That's why when we say we love things, it can be really confusing. Because I can say to my children, my wife, "I love you guys." And then later I can say, "I love pizza." And it gets really confusing because those things are not equal. So in the Greek, they have different ways to say love. Two of them are agape and philos. So, and it's true that in this story, Jesus uses agape, the very sacrificial, self-giving, others above self kind of love twice, and Peter answers with philos, which is still a strong love, but it's more of a brotherly love. That's where we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philos. But in the third time, they both use philos. So is there something going on here? Well, keep this in mind. In John's gospel, these two words have actually already been used relatively interchangeably in other ways. For instance, when the love between the Father and the Son is talked about, both of those words are used. When the love that the disciples have for Jesus is talked about, both of those words are used. So it's not nothing that there are different words being used. It's definitely a factor that we need to think about, that Peter seems to be a little hesitant to use the deeper agape love, but maybe it's not as big a deal as we might think. Peter is grieved and hurt at some point in the conversation, but it is not about the words being used for love. It's actually, we're told, when Jesus had to ask him a third time. This is when Peter is hurt or grieved, when Jesus asked for the third time. Now, here's what's really interesting. In this story, we didn't read this part, but the verse right before we started reading today already talks about how something is happening for a third time. And when something gets repeated like that in Scripture, we should pay attention. Verse 14, again, right before what we just started to read, it said, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So what is the significance to the third time? Well, in a situation like this, in a literary sense, it's communicating a point. Sort of making a point like this, to make things extraordinarily clear, to leave no doubt about the trustworthiness of something. Jesus appears three times to seal the trustworthiness of something. And so now three times with Peter. It's almost like if you've ever been a parent or grandparent and said something like this to a child or grandchild, I'm going to tell you one more time. It's like the lesson, you need to trust me. The lesson needs to be received at this point. So Peter is grieved that it takes this third time. And don't forget, it's not just for him, I don't think, because there are other disciples around. I think it's for the other disciples to hear Jesus giving him this reinstatement, not once or twice, but three times, sealing it as trustworthy. Author J. Ramsey Michaels says this, the risen Lord revealed to his disciples for a third time as if to prove beyond doubt the reality of his resurrection, now questions Peter's love for yet a third time, as if to elicit proof beyond doubt of the reality of that love, sealing the trustworthiness of Peter's confession of his love for Jesus. But did you notice the first one was a little different? The first one wasn't just, do you love me? It's, do you love me more than these? Which leads us to this question, what is the these that's happening here? And there are different ways to understand and interpret what is the these that are being referred to. The first way, and I think probably the most common, is Peter being asked by Jesus, do you love me more than these other disciples? So in other words, Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love James or John or Andrew or someone like that? And there's some validity to that. Obviously, Peter needs to love Jesus above all other things. He is now risen Lord and Messiah. But at no time does Jesus ever establish a hierarchy of loving each other in his group of disciples. He's just constantly trying to get them to just love each other. So a hierarchy of love doesn't make a ton of sense. Another interpretation, this was new to me, was, do you love me more than your boat and your nets, the instruments of your livelihood? Because again, these things are sitting nearby. The scene that is happening here right after, if you know John 21, all the disciples are out on the boat, they're fishing, they're kind of lost and listless, they don't know what to do. Jesus appears on shore. Peter, in classic Peter fashion, jumps out of the boat and swims all the way to shore while everybody else brings the fish in. And so we wonder, is Jesus pointing to the boat or the nets and going, hey, you kind of returned to these pretty quickly after I died. So do you love me more than these elements of your previous life? But that also doesn't make a ton of sense because Jesus hasn't drawn attention to the fish or the boats too much. Here's the third one that I stumbled on. I think this is actually the one that nails it. It's asking this question. It's Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples who are present right now love me? In other words, do you, Peter, love me most? is your love best and biggest? Compared to all these other disciples, do you love me more than they love me? And this one makes sense to me. It's as if Jesus is probing, trying to find out, Peter, how much of that passionate, blind pride is still alive inside of you? The same pride that said, Lord, I'll never let this happen to you. Or the same pride that says, listen, Lord, if everybody else abandons you, I'll be right here. I will die with you. And so it's interesting that Peter's answer eventually is this, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Do you sense the posture of humility that's happening? Peter had a previous posture of certainty, and now it's a posture of humility. I would put it like this, Peter is done trusting himself first. Instead, his trust begins with Jesus. Lord, you know that I love you. In fact, you know all things. Peter is done primarily trusting in himself. Instead, he'll start with Jesus. So after this exchange of, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then Jesus says something else to Peter. He says, feed my lambs and take care of my sheep. And this is the really interesting part of this scene, because Peter is not just restored, but he is also redirected. Peter isn't just forgiven, although wouldn't that be enough? If Peter just walked away from the scene on the beach believing Jesus has wiped the slate clean, that would have actually been enough. But friends, do you know Jesus usually does more than enough? And he does more than enough here because he restores Peter's life and then he gives him a sense of purpose, a sense of calling, a new direction. Peter is not just cleared, he is commissioned. He's not just forgiven, but he is entrusted in this moment. And if you know church history, he indeed will become one of the new leaders of the first generation of the church, one of the key leaders, as a matter of fact. If you read through the book of Acts and understand the early church, there was really two key leaders. One was Peter, and the other one was Paul. Mary was already busy. Okay, some of you got it. So Peter was this shepherd of the early church, the first generation of the church. He stayed mostly close to home. He made sure that young fledgling church was growing in all the ways that it needed to. He would occasionally go away and come back, but mostly home base. Paul was the missionary, the one who mostly went away to establish new churches, but he would occasionally come back. So they complemented each other wonderfully. Peter was an absolute key part of the first generation of this church, the primary shepherd. But if we're asking today, okay, but what about my restored and redirected life? Because not all of us are called to be shepherds, to feed lambs and take care of sheep. We're not giving the same calling of Peter. And so I love this quote from N.T. Wright that I found this week that kind of answers this question. He says, here's the secret of all Christian ministry, yours and mine, lay and ordained, full-time, part-time. It's the secret of everything from being a quiet back row church attender to being a platform speaker at a huge rally or a conference. If you're going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and servant of Jesus, this is what it is built on. Somewhere deep down inside, there's a love for Jesus, and though goodness knows you've led him down enough times, he wants to find that love, give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give you new work to do. And we are all Peter in that sense. We have that love of Jesus somewhere buried down deep inside, and sometimes we feel like it's buried underneath of a hill or a mountain of past mistakes and failures, and yet God wants to come to us, give us a chance to express the love that we have, forgive our hurts, our failures, and our past, and then say, there's still work to do. I noticed a really small detail this time around reading John 21. And in the story leading up to where Peter is reinstated, there's this, you know, they're out fishing and things like that. And I noticed this detail, John 21, 9 through 10. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. I have read this story, I don't know how many dozens of times and I just had glossed over this detail until this time through. Think of this for a second. Okay, work with me. So who is on the shore waiting for them? Jesus is. And what does Jesus have waiting for them? Fish and bread. Who was the one who has already done a miracle where he multiplied fish and bread for thousands of people? Jesus did. So if Jesus wanted enough fish and bread for everyone, he could have done it by himself. He could have easily had enough fish and bread for everyone, and they could have all had seconds and had plenty left over. And yet he says to them, bring some of your fish in with you. Jesus wants your fish. I don't know what your fish are. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you bring. But the good news is, listen, Jesus could do it all himself if he wanted. He is the risen Son of God. But he says to each one of us, bring your fish. There is still work to do. Then we get to this weird part. I don't know if this is weird for you. I always think this insertion feels kind of unnecessary. He gets to this part, and I'll put it up on the screen, where he kind of says to Peter, hey, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. This feels weird to me. If you took this out, the whole story would make just as much, if not more, sense. And yet, it's in here, so we deal with it. It looks like it's mostly just a proverb about aging, contrasting being old with being young. Essentially, that when a person is old, that person controls their own life. Like the idea of dressing yourself. You order, you sort your own life, and you do what you want to do. But as you get older, you are more and more at the mercy of others. In other words, freedom diminishes as age advances, and basically, Jesus is saying, hey, it'll be no different for you, Peter. And you know, full disclosure, spoiler alert, it's the same for all of us. Like, life comes full circle eventually. I was thinking about that this week, about how when we're super young, we struggle doing things for ourselves. And then at the end of life, we struggle doing the same kinds of things for ourselves. And it's at both of those edges of life, the really young part and the older part, where we're like, I want to do it myself. So like there's this middle, there's this season of vitality. So listen, if you're in the season of vitality, do it, folks. Sort your life. Go where God is calling you. And it would just be a parable, a proverb about aging, except there's one phrase that doesn't fit. The part where he says, you'll stretch out your hands. So what does that even mean? What is Jesus talking about, you'll stretch out your hands? Now, some commentators would tell you that it's just the act where Peter will eventually be arrested, and he'll have his hands bound together. Right? Someone, he'll stretch out his hands, someone will bind his hands together and lead him away into imprisonment to where he doesn't want to go. But here's what's also interesting. Some ancient writers use this phrase to allude to crucifixion. They would say to stretch out your hands is an allusion to being crucified. And if you're familiar with church history, you do know that Peter indeed, eventually, will die a martyr's death, and he will die by crucifixion. But do you know the one difference between his and Jesus's? He specifically requested to be crucified upside down, according to church tradition, because he said, I am not worthy to even die in the same manner exactly as my Lord and my Savior. The incredible transformation of Peter, who at the end of his life is still so humbled that he would say, I don't deserve to have a death that looks like Jesus, so turn me upside down. I think one of the things that this does tell us, this sort of confusing little section, is this simple truth. Even a restored and redirected life will have challenge, disappointment, pain, and struggle. Yours and mine. Because it's not like Jesus restores Peter, gives him his new work, and then says, and from here on out, bub, it is smooth sailing. No problems. No, in fact, he promises him that there will be struggle and pain. It's no different for us. There will be seasons and moments of all of that, even in a restored and redirected life. Then Jesus finishes with two simple words. These are some of the last words that are spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John as it nears its end. He simply says this, "Follow me." Here's why it's interesting to me that these are some of the last words that Jesus speaks in John's gospel. Because do you remember what some of the first words Jesus spoke to his disciples were? Yeah, follow me. Again, crazy full circle moment here. So what is different about this follow me compared to the earlier follow me? I think the difference now is that Peter is given this invitation and he has a much fuller view of the way of Jesus that he is being asked to follow. Think about it. The first follow me, which incidentally happens on the seashore again, the first follow me, Jesus is kind of a relatively unknown upstart rabbi who's just getting started. Maybe people have whispered about him, but most people don't know much about him. Fast forward now 3 years later, Peter has had tons of experiences to know who Jesus is and the way that Jesus walks in this world. So now it's kind of a new question. Will Peter still follow Jesus, even though he now knows the breadth and the depth of what it actually looks like to follow Jesus? And if you know church history, the answer is yes. Peter absolutely will choose to follow Jesus. And here's the other big, big difference that, again, we celebrate today. The renewed invitation that's given to the restored Peter is to follow Jesus now in resurrection power. This isn't just a rabbi, a teacher, a friend, a prophet. This is now the divine Son of God who has walked out of the grave and renews the invitation to Peter, "Do you want to follow me?" Now knowing that you can walk in resurrection power. And I'll finish with this, friends. You can never follow the way of Jesus under your own power. It won't work. It's only resurrection power that's set aflame by the Holy Spirit within us that makes it possible. Please don't try and follow Jesus on your own strength. You'll fail. It'll be miserable and hard, and you'll be sad. But if you follow Jesus through resurrection power, through the Holy Spirit living and moving within you and through your life, my friends, then you've got a shot. You're still going to fail. You're still going to falter. You're still going to fall. But it's only through resurrection power that we even have a chance to follow in the ways of Jesus. And we don't know that just through our own experience. Think about those first disciples. During the time between when Jesus was crucified and his resurrection, what were they doing? They're hiding. Hiding in the shadows, hiding in locked rooms. And yet after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, what did those followers do? They explode out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, unafraid to declare Jesus, to the point that pretty much all of them die martyrs' deaths after living sacrificially for Jesus. That only happens through resurrection power working through them, the same power that can work through you and me today. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together. First of all, have you come to Jesus to have your life restored from sin and shame? Because, my friends, if you have not, that is step one. Nothing else matters. You can ignore everything else I've said today. If that's where you need to start, that's where you need to start today. That Jesus restores our life from sin and from shame. Secondly, invite the Holy Spirit. Ooh, I think I skipped one. Let's go back. Are you open to Jesus giving your life new direction? Maybe God is calling you into some sort of new work at this moment or season of your life. Third, invite the Holy Spirit to prepare you for those moments, those seasons, when your restored, redirected life could be challenging or painful or disappointing. Maybe there will be suffering. Ask God to prepare you now for when those moments might come. And lastly, ask God to fill your life to an overflowing capacity with resurrection power as you seek to follow Jesus. So I'm going to flip through those again. I'm going to stop talking. I invite you to take this moment of silence. And if nothing else, just enjoy the silence, because our world is really loud all the time. So if nothing else, enjoy the silence. But I invite you to use one of these prompts to just have this moment with God, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually today, and then I will pray in a moment to conclude that time of reflection. Our Father, today we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Jesus, we find great joy in knowing that you offer us new life, full life, eternal life. We're especially thankful because we are people who miss the mark over and over and over again, stumbling, falling short. And yet your love is so great. Your kindness, so overwhelming that you pick us up every time. That you are a God who's in the business of restoring and redirecting our messed up, broken, missing the mark lives. And we remember today that we will never be able to do this life on our own, that our own power is not nearly enough, but we do trust that you want to pour into us the same power that raised Jesus up from the grave. So do that, God, in this moment, in the day ahead, in the weeks ahead. Give us a deeper understanding and experience of what it means to live with resurrection power in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.